Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning, and thank you for taking the time to join us for our daily Grace Hour broadcast. And if you're not familiar with our program, friends, this program, this podcast, and helps you as a believer to, well, to understand your faith a little bit better. And of course, if you're listening today and you're an unbeliever, we hope that by the end of the broadcast, you'll become a believer and trust Christ as your personal Savior. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm joined in the studio, as he joins us each and every Wednesday, usually, unless there are some unforeseen circumstances, Pastor Barry Quirk. And we want to welcome you to the broadcast, and thank you so much for joining us. I want to remind you, of course, to like the broadcast and subscribe to the broadcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and all of those various platforms. We do want to remind you also that during the broadcast today, you can join us. We'll open the phone lines and we'll keep them open during the entire broadcast. I'll give you the numbers in just a moment. But if you'd like to share your thoughts with us on our theme and subject in today's Grace Hour broadcast, we welcome your comments and your questions. The numbers are as follows, toll-free. In all of North America, you can dial that toll-free number. It's 1-800-338-7060. Again, the toll-free number, 800-338-7060. And if you're listening and watching in the greater Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. This week on the Grace Hour, we're talking about these various popular movements in Christianity today, and in particular, we will focus our attention in our studio today on the subject of lordship salvation. What exactly is lordship salvation? You know, some believers have suggested that, well, if you're saved, then Christ obviously is the Lord of your life, and that may be the case, but in some instances, for some, it does not seem to be the case. The teaching of lordship salvation is that teaching that it's necessary that you have to submit to Christ as Lord, because that goes hand in hand with trusting him for your salvation, at the point of salvation, in fact. Now, I think that would be wonderful if that happened in every instance, but that simply does not happen in every instance. And I think of my own experience, Pastor Barry, as a believer, I accepted Christ as my Savior. But Christ, well, I didn't exactly become a disciple overnight. There was some time involved. There was a process involved. And gradually, as I began to understand more and more about my faith, and as I gathered more often with other believers, and there were people in my life that helped me along with the process of discipleship, Christ indeed became Lord of my life. But the fact that I received Christ at the moment of salvation, that's when Jesus became Lord. And he doesn't, you know, it's not like he isn't Lord because we are not giving him over to the entire submission of our lives. He's Lord just the same. And I think this is where, and I think the confusion arises in the fact that these folks who believe in this lordship salvation do not make a distinction between salvation and discipleship.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And good morning, Pastor Love. Good to be here with you. The question of why this even became a topic is an interesting one to me. You know, it kind of is a reaction, Arminianism, Calvinism, Reformed theology, easy beliefism. Like these things, you understand where the, you know, the emphasis of whatever system that you're believing in could generate some kind of a defense against what the argument of the other is. And I think you've said it well, you know, like the growth of a believer happens because he's growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the transformation is happening because he's being transformed by Jesus Christ. Not that he or we can produce any transformation on our own. You know, we're all unprofitable servants, right? We're but worms. And The interesting thing is that the responsibility that we have is a gift. You know, we say, you know, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. You know, I change my mind, Lord, help me in changing my mind. These are things, you know, salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by faith through grace, not of any works. And I think, you know, we could look at somewhere in between the belief that you cannot be saved unless you put your faith in Christ and he's Lord over your life versus, you know, just believe in his name and say the prayer and nothing else matters. You know, there is something in between there that is called the responsible walk of a believer's life. And I'm sure we'll touch on that. But, you know, does faith produce works? Well, of course it does. But is faith, you know, are the works something that are a prerequisite to our salvation? Of course not. We're not capable of doing anything that's profitable to God. You know, our righteousness is like filthy rags to the Lord. So understanding what it is that God is requiring of us and then being able to do it in a manner that he's equipping us and transforming us and encouraging us and energizing us is another thing altogether.
Yeah. No question about it. And I think what precipitated this whole issue is the fact that many people in the kingdom of God look around and they see the low level of Christian living.
Right.
They see professing believers and their lives just don't match mm-hmm. what they have professed.
Yes.
And it just leads them to believe that, well, then that salvation, as you mentioned, that prayer that they said,
yeah.
it wasn't sufficient. It did not result in salvation. They've come to the conclusion that the only people that are genuinely saved are those who demonstrate the life of commitment, the mm-hmm. life of discipleship. And without that evidence, there can be no real, genuine, authentic salvation.
Yeah.
Which isn't the case.
How much commitment?
Well, that's the
how
point.
Much,
yes.
What's the measurement?
Exactly.
What's the tool?
Yeah. There is no measurement, is
right.
there?
Right.
And what happens? What happens in the church is that now you're creating spiritual police.
Mm.
People are now investigating other people's lives.
Yes.
And even entering the realm of passing judgment upon other believers because they don't see enough fruit. They don't see enough evidence. They don't see the consistent, submitted life. And again, I refer to my own experience. If you looked at my life 6 months or a year after I accepted Christ as my Savior, you would have seen such inconsistencies
yeah.
that you would have made the conclusion he cannot be truly saved.
Yeah.
It has not been his experience.
Yeah.
But, you know, spiritual growth is a process that takes some time. And you got to go back to the scriptures. If you're born again, you've got a new nature.
Mm-hmm.
It may take some time for that new nature to reveal itself in a genuine, authentic way. But if you're truly born again, you will produce the fruit of righteousness, practically speaking.
Yeah, yay and amen. And we don't in any way, shape, or form want to take away from the fact that there's going to be evidence that you are a new creation, because it's true. The old creation was rotting and corrupt and terrible and only producing dead works. Had a lot of ambition. It had a lot of, negotiation, but when we come to Christ, 100%, we are brand new creations, and that has an evidence. But, you know, we could easily also say somebody gets gloriously saved and is extremely zealous in their faith and maybe even out of balance in their zealousness, right? Are we to judge that they are super hyper excellent Christians because they're super hyper excellently motivated? Or are they just somebody who's zealous about something that is growing in their experience with God, is being tempered by the Holy Spirit, is learning how to have a walk and a relationship that's balanced with him? So on all sides of the coin, it all comes back to the same thing. It's the work of God in us.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, you just think of the Philippian jailer. He witnessed what happened when Paul and Silas were jailed, and they began to sing these praises and to God at midnight. And the next thing you know, there was a great earthquake.
Yeah.
Everybody's cells were opened. The jailer, knowing the consequence of losing these prisoners under his watch, meant death.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to take care of business himself.
Right.
He's going to take his own life.
And
then Paul steps in and says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. He comes in trembling before the Apostle Paul and says, all right, what do I have to do to be saved? Mm. I mean, the question doesn't become more concise and more clear than that question.
Yes.
What do I have to do to be saved?
Yeah.
And the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The same question was posed to Jesus in John 6, verse 29. They said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Mm. So it's pretty clear. Now, again, what's that called by the proponents of Lordship salvation? Easy
believism. Yeah.
It's too easy.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's, of course it is, when you look at the fact that Jesus did all the heavy lifting.
Right.
He did all the work. He's the one that brought about our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that paid for our sins.
Yeah.
Of course it's easy compared to the work that he finished on the cross.
That's right. And speaking of the cross, what about the thief on the cross? That, you know, is saying to the other thief, you know, we deserve to be here. This man doesn't. Recognizes that there's something supernatural about this. And the Lord says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So there wasn't a lot of lifespan there for him to be able to get saved, make Jesus his Lord, understand anything. All he knew is that the one who was capable of bringing salvation to all men was speaking to him in a way that was changing him once and for all. And he was going to be with him in eternity. So, yeah, and the origins of this whole discussion, you can almost read into it the imbalance that happens, like, as a way to say, you know, we need to be more. We need to be – anytime I hear that, you need to be more. You need to. And we think about it. It's a grace. It's like it's a walk of grace. It's not that we need to. Yes, now, faith without works is dead, right? But there's the declaration of our faith, and then there's the demonstration of our faith. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. It's impossible to be saved without having faith in God. But it's also, as you said, a work, a development by God once we become saved. What happens to us in our ministry, and the police are going to look at us. Those righteousness police, or I forget how you phrased it, but they're going to be the ones examining us, you know, with the beams in their eyes, looking for the little specks in the other eyes, and they're putting themselves in the place where they have become judge about who actually demonstrates God's characteristics or who doesn't. We don't know. Somebody is a believer, has put their trust in Christ, is growing, is learning. You know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.
Wow. Yeah. And again, we can make no mistake of the fact that justification, which results in our salvation, is by faith alone.
Yes.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1.
Yep.
And contrary to what some people would have us to believe, that James, when he wrote his epistle, was not contradicting the Apostle Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. And as you said, Paul was making the declaration of what Christ accomplished on the cross on behalf of anyone who believes.
Right.
But James was saying, you know, the demonstration of your faith is something that the eyes of the watching world are looking at.
Yes.
So they're actually addressing two different audiences. Paul says, as a believer, you stand before God, and you can only be justified by faith before God.
Mm-hmm.
But your faith, it's demonstrated before men.
That's right.
And if they don't see a demonstration of your faith manifested through your works, then they can make that conclusion that your faith is not real, that it's counterfeit.
Yeah.
Which, of course, is possible.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we can't overlook the possibility that there are people in the kingdom of God today that are professing Christians. They don't possess the very life of Christ.
Right.
And maybe that is the reason why there's no demonstration of those works or the fruit of their salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. And those are judgments that only God really can make, right? Only God knows what's the motive and the intents of the heart. And, you know, we could say the disciples and Judas is there the whole time, and yet it was in his heart to betray the Lord. And who would we be to judge that? And actually, it wasn't revealed until later on in the picture. And I think about the parable of the talents and how, you know, some invested freely, feeling the comfort and the, you know, the liberty that they had knowing the one who gave the talents. Yeah. And then there were others that were fearful of this austere God and buried their talent so that they wouldn't lose it. And they lacked faith, right? And when we get to know a relationship with somebody, like, you know, you wake up in the morning and you open the fridge at mom's house and you grab out the orange juice and you pour yourself a cup and, you know, you sit down at the table and eat a muffin and you're not thinking like, oh, I didn't ask. Like, no, I know. And if I were to ask, she would say, don't be foolish, you know. But the person who comes with me that's a guest doesn't have that same liberty. And so we don't know the liberty that's in Christ until we experience it. And I think the point here in connection with this is you can't look at how somebody acts or behaves and say it's evidence of whether they have the right to receive something or not. It's, do they even know in their relationship with God what they have yet? And maybe they don't, they're growing. We just had our senior a meeting with our seniors this morning, and they have two Wednesdays left at our school. And our conversation with them went something like this. You can do anything you want with all that you've received over these last couple, anywhere from 1 to 13 years. Mm. You can dismiss it all. You can forget every message, every chapel service. You can forget it all, or you can apply it and have it become something that is really valuable to you in your lives. So that's your decision. I believe that they'll apply it, but you know, there may be some that for a few years forsake it. Does that mean they're unbelievers? Does that mean they're not saved? Or does that mean that they are growing in their personal relationships with God? It has to become personal and experiential to them. God forbid I'm on the outside judging them, saying unsaved, unsaved, unsaved.
Right.
We don't know. You know, that's right. Maybe saved, but not yet recognizing who God really is to them and what the relationship's like and how are their decisions going to be affected. And in crisis, what can they count on, their own gifts and talents or everything that's been invested in them over the years?
That's true. Yeah. Faith in Christ, if it's genuine and if it's authentic, and that may be something that we don't necessarily see or understand.
Right.
We take great comfort in the fact that the scriptures teach that the Lord knows them that are his.
Mm.
We might not in every instance or in every case. In other words, again, going back to one of the parables of the wheat and the tares,
yes,
it says that while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat.
Wow.
Afterward, Jesus' disciples said, well, then this is the best way to deal with this. You just take out the tares. And Jesus said, you can't. They look so much alike, you've got to let them grow up together.
Mm.
And then when it all goes to the threshing floor, the reaper of the harvest, God himself, he'll make that separation. He'll make that distinction.
Wow.
It's, you just can't make that evaluation.
No.
But we could also say, in the same sentence, in the same breath, that faith in Christ, if it's genuine, always results in a changed life.
It does.
2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation.
Yes.
Again, might take some time before that new creation, which is an inside job, gets manifested outwardly.
Yes.
But that might take some time. But again, inevitably, there will be fruit from that kind of real, genuine faith.
Yeah. How about the woman with the issue of blood, right? She is in the courtyard between, Peter's mom's house and the synagogue at the courtyard. And then actually we've been to the site in Israel where it potentially was, and it's not a far distance. And then you have Jairus' house and his daughter is there sick. And, you know, in between Jesus rushing over to heal Jairus' daughter, which he didn't do, he took his time. And there's this woman with the issue of blood that's touching the hem of his garment. And when you think about that in terms of Jewish law and tradition, there's no way that an unclean woman should be able to touch Christ without corrupting him. But as we know, not only did it not happen that way, but virtue came out of him, and the incorruptible made the corrupt incorruptible. Right, yeah. It healed. Life came from him to us. And then the same thing with Jairus' daughter. It's an issue of don't touch her, she's unclean, versus, you know, not only am I touching her, I'm healing her. And the righteousness of God comes out. So, you know, I just think that's a little bit of a picture of how Our relationships with God depend upon the life that's generated from God to us, right? And we don't have anything to do except to say, yes, Lord, please. You know, and even that's a gift, right? That we could have that decision to say, yes, Lord, please.
Yeah.
And then along the way, we absolutely have no – what measuring unit do we use to determine how much of Lord is somebody in somebody's life?
I know.
You know, okay, you're saved as long as he is Lord in every area of your life, or as long as he's Lord in the big areas of your life. We're not able to examine what happens when you're at home by yourself and your own thoughts, mm-hmm. or even when you're driving in traffic, or let's just take it to when I have to get up in the morning. You know, is it good Lord, it's morning, or is it good morning, Lord? You know, we don't know the thoughts and the intents of people's hearts. So to judge that and say that that has to be a measurable achievement to determine whether you are demonstrating whether you are saved or not, it's not the case.
And there's such those who are the advocates of Lordship salvation, there's such an emphasis on repentance. But it should be said that repentance is not a synonymous word with faith.
Right.
You can exercise faith, but I think in essence you're repenting because you're changing your mind.
Mm-hmm.
But they talk about repentance as if it's a religious requirement.
Mm.
And it's interesting because John's gospel, which is the gospel to reach the world with, doesn't use the word repentance one time.
Mm.
You would think if it was that important that John would bring that out. But again, it's not a simple synonym for faith when you talk about repentance. And they put such an emphasis on that, that you've got to have people, this repentance has to be genuine. I've heard people say the repentance has to be a commitment that you make, that you will never do that again. I mean, I think if I heard the gospel that way, okay, mm-hmm. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, make a full and complete commitment to Christ, dedicate your life to him, and do not even think about committing a sin or going back into a sinful life. I think at that point, I probably would have said, I can't do that.
Yeah, it's impossible.
Yeah, but someone said, this is how you can believe on Christ. It's just, you ask him to come into your heart and save you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Christ, the object of your faith, that does the saving. I mean, I could do that. Yeah. And I did that, and it did result in a changed life, perhaps not immediately or as quick as some people would like to see it have done.
Right.
But it was done by God's grace and through the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, and it's, you know, again, the question is, does the Bible teach that in order to be saved, you must believe and you must have Jesus Lord in every area of your life? Or does it say, you know, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Does it say, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your paths, you know? And there's many instances throughout the Word. You know, the issue at stake, obviously, we're talking about is faith and works, and whether it's necessary to accept Christ as Lord in order to have him as your Savior. And, you know, then the question becomes, if somebody accepts Christ as their Savior without also explicitly accepting him as Lord, is such a person truly saved? Well, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, salvation is by grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe, you know, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the B part of that whole your life being changed and transitioned, is the fruit of having the work of God in us.
Yes.
But where we get it mixed up is when we make it the requirement as part of, because really what you're saying is then Lordship of Jesus Christ is equally as important in your salvation as placing your faith in the work that he's already performed for us.
Yeah.
Right? And the two issues are addressing different things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you have to make that distinction. Of course, you know, there are some very famous preachers, one of which, I won't mention his name, but the title of his book was The Gospel According to Jesus.
Right.
You know, very prominent preacher in our country and mm-hmm. in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't seem to make that distinction between salvation and discipleship.
Right.
And that's what you have to do, because think about it. When it comes to salvation, Jesus said you must be born again.
Yeah.
There were no options. You know, he didn't say, you know, if if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, don't worry. You have to be born again. Mm. But when it comes to discipleship, then we find that word if. In a condition in the original language that says you may and you may not.
That's right.
You can, here's the interesting thought. You can be a believer but not be a disciple.
Yes.
Absolutely. It would be wonderful if every believer decided that they were going to be a disciple. But that simply isn't the case. Some mm-hmm. people say, look, I just want my ticket to heaven.
Right.
Well, if that is the case, but your salvation was genuine and authentic and you were truly born of God, then you will no doubt someday suffer the loss of rewards, but you will not suffer the loss of your salvation.
That's right. And the key issue being there that we do not know whether somebody, you know, possessed God, you know, professed or possessed. And you know, maybe somebody in a moment of weakness does something or says something, and then they come to Christ, and then, you know, they're satisfied in that moment, and then they move on. And we don't know what God does down the road. We really don't know. We do know that when we place our trust in God, and we are faced with this all the time in our quest to be discipled. I mean, we're not youngsters anymore, and yet every day we're saying, Lord, lead us, guide us, develop me. Show me how to walk in your will. I want to honor you in my decisions. I am making steps of faith, how I operate in my daily life. He is Lord in my life, right? He is the one who is the king of all the details in my life. I don't let my details be the king or the rulers. I let the Lord be the ruler. But that's because I know who he is. I love him. I realize that I only love him because he first loved me. And that gives me the capacity to give to him the honor and glory that's due unto him and determined by him. But imagine had he said in the beginning, give me the honor, I'm the king, give me the honor. And I never had a chance to grow in it. It would just be a resentful activity. Instead of, you know, truth of the matter is, you know, do you believe? Yes, I believe. But help me in my unbelief.
Sure.
Right? And I say that a couple times, but yes, I want to follow you with my whole heart, Lord, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to fail. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to say, wow, Lord, I really blew it. Forgive me. Cleanse me from under. You're already forgiven. It's the first time it's ever happened. Last time it's ever happened. Are we never going to go down that road again? No, we may fail 70 times 7.
Yeah.
Right? We may. That's not the issue. The issue is, does the salvation that was provided on our behalf by the precious blood of Jesus Christ have an effect on our salvation? Well, yes, it does. And I find it interesting that some of the people who are challenged with this doctrine are also challenged with whether that blood is the literal blood of Christ or not.
Sure.
You know, there's so many aspects of that you could say, you know, are challenged in their own decision-making process. And we could get so wrapped, God forbid that we get so wrapped up, even on the show, we're talking about this topic, but we're not. You know, we have information we could dive into and say this doctrine on, you know, 1959, it was brought up in a debate in Eternity Magazine, and then this author wrote this to contradict that, and easy belief is all that. But really what we're trying to get across is, do we have the ability to get to know the heart of God and the relationship with God in a way that's practical to our lives today, you know? Because it is dangerous to hold people to a standard in Christianity where we want you to be saved, but we also have to make sure that you demonstrate these things, because if you don't, you're probably not really saved. Well, then the question is, well, what's eternal security? Is it really, was I not saved? And, you know, in the beginning, am I saved and I can lose my salvation? It opens up a whole can of worms. And as a young believer, somebody who maybe doesn't have the opportunity to get saved, go to Bible school, have an investment, go to a Bible study, you know, we just get to read our Bible every day. Well, if you start at the beginning of the Bible and go to the end of the Bible, you're going to have a lot of questions along the way. You're going to misinterpret some things, mm-hmm. and you're going to need to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's faithful to do that to us.
Yeah. Well, I think the object of our faith is Christ.
Amen.
Not a promise that we make, not a prayer or not a creed, none of those things
yes.
saves a person except Christ
yes.
himself.
Yes.
And if you notice, too, over the course of time, and some of these movements were helpful and they served a purpose, but for instance, you know, the Promise Keepers,
yep.
you know, it came and then it dissolved.
Yeah.
Why? Because man became the central part
right.
of that movement.
Right.
And if it's all about us, it's only going to result in failure.
Yes.
It's only going to result in disappointment and disillusionment. Mm. But if it's always and always and always about Christ, then there's going to be a God who we're drawn to, a yeah. God who is a God of all grace. And as you said, if you go down that road of lordship salvation, inevitably you're going to run into, okay, apparently I can forfeit my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I can lose it.
Mm-hmm.
And that just creates fear. It creates, you know, where do I stand with God? Can I be saved again? Am I lost forever? It just creates all of these problems. And I think that may be the reason why so many people sometimes when you try to share the gospel with them, you get this kind of response. It says, well, I tried to be a Christian, but I couldn't do it. Listen, being a Christian is not trying anything.
Right, exactly.
It's triumphing in the fact that Christ saved you.
Very good
by
point.
Grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, because if there are works involved, that is our responsibility together with what Christ has done, now you're creating an occasion and an opportunity for man to glory.
Mm.
And God forbids that, doesn't he?
He
prohibits that. No flesh cool. will glory yeah. in his presence.
Yep, absolutely.
But if there's something you can do to either save yourself or keep yourself saved, you have an opportunity to glory in the presence of God, and good luck with that.
Yeah, there's nothing in us that can bring anything to the table besides the grace of God. You know, the grace of God is the thing that teaches us to deny ungodliness. A good point here that one of our listeners, and I think it's probably Dietmar, mm-hmm. says
yep.
that if we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true and faithful to his word and his righteous character. He cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. Yeah, yea and amen.
Yep.
It's not, the Bible is not written about man's faithfulness to God. It's written about God's faithfulness to man. Now, in God's faithfulness to man, we learn how to have a relationship with God that causes us to be faithful to him.
Yeah.
Because we know that we were lost before we had him, and we're lost if we don't have him. So why would we want to operate in a way that demonstrates that we don't have him?
Yeah.
There is a work that has been produced in us by his grace, and he wants us to operate. And, you know, we are all about, you know, good works, but
sure.
good works that are produced by the grace of God,
mm.
not produced by the energy of our flesh.
Amen.
Because we're not capable of doing anything that has any value to God.
Yeah. As you said earlier, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if that's what our righteousness looks like, what does our sin look like?
Oh, man.
I mean, come on.
Yeah.
We know what we are through and through. Friends, if you'd like to join us, we welcome your comments, your questions at 800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700. I believe John is joining us, has a comment. John, welcome to the Grace Hour. Are you there? John, can you hear us?
Yes, I can.
Go right ahead, sir.
I got saved in the spring of 1972, and I was a pot smoker, and I quit smoking pot. And then I picked it up again. And I got addicted to it.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother asked me, no, Mom, you can't get addicted to pot. And it was in the early 70s. In the mid-80s, my best friend said, gee, do you think you have to go into treatment to quit? I said, yeah. And a person who isn't addicted to something doesn't need to go to treatment. It doesn't go into treatment to get to quit. So I finally admitted that I was addicted to it. And then a few years later, I finally got clean and sober. By God's grace, I've been clean and sober ever since.
Mm.
And then I fell back into another sin. And it took me years to get out of that one, too. And if you're having problems with sin, read Proverbs,
mm-hmm.
especially sexual sin. Read Proverbs. Every day, read Proverbs. Mm. And make sure that you get the Word of God in your life every day.
Yeah. John, that's such a good point. 2 Peter wrote in his last epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God through his divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Mm. You see, there's the provision. Lordship salvation doesn't want to talk about that. They want to put the emphasis on you and your responsibility, whereas God says, listen, I know you want to live a godly life mm-hmm. once you have the seed of God that's in you. Once mm-hmm. you're born of God, once you're born of the Spirit, you want to live a godly life, but you also experience the conflict of the old sin nature coming up against that desire to live mm-hmm. a godly life. Mm-hmm. But his promise is what? I have given you everything you need to lead a godly life. Yes. Now, that does Amen. Not give us a promise that we will live an impeccable life, but the provision is there from God, given to us by grace to live that quality of life.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Thanks, John. That's a great comment. We appreciate it.
One of the things, Pastor Love, that we, you know, we tend to make it about something that it's not about, and then we get distracted by that. And, you know, if you want to be, you want to be great at something, you know, you got to know the Savior. You got to know the Lord. You got to know the getting to know Jesus Christ in a personal way is what really delivers us from our sin, right? We get to know him personally. And it's just interesting to me that we could, it's almost like saying, you know, I if I'm a football player, I talk about the Patriot way, the Patriot way, the Patriot way, everything's the Patriot way, everything's the Patriot. And you could make that the whole issue, but what about being the football player? You got to be the football player, right? You got to know how to play the game. And in our walk of faith, it's not about learning how to behave. It's about learning the heart of the Savior. And the heart of the Savior will dictate to us our behavior. It will encourage us. When we fail in those areas, it will lift us up. It won't say, you weren't able to meet the standard, so therefore you're not saved, or you've lost your salvation, or you're on some kind of probation. It says, listen, I know your frame is but dust. I know that, you know, we were created from the earth and that we're going to fail. Stand up before me, the just fall seven times in a day. It's not staying down. It's getting up and being in Christ, letting him make us fresh again. And this is, it's a beautiful thought.
Amen. Well, let's go back to the phones. We have another caller ready to join us on this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. That would be Pastor Duke Horton up in Pennsylvania. Pastor Duke, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Love. Hi, Pastor Barry.
Hey, Pastor Duke.
Hey, I just wanted to call and ask you guys this amazing question. Did you ever use one of those little Pez dispensers when you were little?
I still do use them.
Yeah, what do you mean when we're little? We got them right here, right now.
Well, you guys are grace dispensers.
Oh.
I just wanted to say that, and also I wanted to mention God gave us all these examples in the Bible, right? Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and Lot was not walking with God, and God delivered him as well from Sodom, right?
Yeah, that's a great point.
And then Joseph, we find him in the Bible. We don't see any mar upon his character in the scriptures, but then David, he had a horrible, you know, experience, but yet God said he was a man after his own heart. So, yes. I mean, I just think that grace, when we really let God reveal his grace to us, then we really don't have any way to judge other than a righteous judgment, right? And let God be the Father of all and the God of all, and just giving grace, mercy, and love to people constantly, because love never fails in the scriptures. Love never fails. So
yeah.
When we don't know what, we just love people. Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. It's a great point. It doesn't it, Pastor Duke, don't you think that it really just comes down to that issue that you just brought out? It's grace versus works.
Yes.
These are, and again, we understand the right place of works. I mean, go back to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does it say next? But we are his workmanship, in Christ Jesus, created unto good works.
Yes.
Good works are the fruit of our faith. Our good works follow our faith. Whenever somebody puts the good works as a requirement of faith, that's where we have an issue with them, because now you're obscuring this difference between grace and works. So you're mixing and mingling them together. It's almost like you're mixing the dispensation of grace together with the dispensation of the law. Those two are mutually exclusive. The one shuts out the other. Mm. You cannot have it both ways. Mm-hmm. But yes, we believe we're saved by grace unto good works. And those good works really are produced because we're responding to the grace that God keeps giving us.
Yeah. Great,
amen.
Great thought,
and Pastor God's Duke. Grace, the spirit of grace, is what will produce those good works so that we can't boast except in the grace of God. Amen. Mm. Amen.
Yeah. We want to be found to the glory of his grace.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you both so much for all of your investment in Seth and Ryan and all the young people in Baltimore. And we just love you so much up here in Pennsylvania.
All right, Pastor Duke, thank you. We're glad that you're out there listening and feeding the flock. It's amazing.
Thanks for the call,
amen.
Pastor.
Love
God bless. A couple of minutes remaining, Pastor Barry, and this is such a great theme, such a great subject because of what it means and the results of it in the lives of believers. But we could say, I think the Apostle Paul dealt with this in the book of Galatians. No sooner had he preached this glorious gospel of the grace of God that the Judaizers were following hot on his heels, trying to undo everything that Paul, by grace, had planted in the lives of believers.
Yeah.
And they wanted to tack on all of their efforts, all of their human merit, all of their works that really was, in essence, the early stages of lordship salvation.
Yeah. Oh, foolish Galatians.
Yeah.
Who has bewitched you?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, how has it become in such a short period of time that you have taken the unadulterated grace message and turned it into grace plus my personal activity? And this is, I think, the problem that we have with this doctrine, proclaiming the way it does with boldness that, you know, you cannot be saved unless there are absolutely this measurable difference in the way that your works are approached. What measure, we don't know. There's so much that leaves to be, answered. But the power to save, like where is the emphasis of that doctrine? Where does it put the power to be saved? It makes it very much like that message that you just talked about to the Galatians. It's, we are saying that if we believe in lordship salvation, that you must add something to this work of salvation that Christ has performed in order for it to be complete. And we are saying that's an imbalance. That's a false balance, which, as we know, God is not pleased with a false balance. He hates it.
Yeah.
But it's his grace. It's his precious blood that was shed for us that gives us the capacity to produce any of those things. Mm. And we don't even know. How do we even know, Pastor Love? How do we know what does God require of me? Well, if I don't know his word and I don't get to know his character, how will I even know what is profitable and what's unprofitable? The only things that I could waste, spend my time doing that would be profitable would be to find out what his will is. And we can do that through getting to know the scriptures, finding ourselves a church where we're going to be taught in a way that the whole counsel of God is taught. Maybe going a step further, go to Bible school and study the Word of God, learn the foundations, read the Bible, have a life of prayer, have a life of faith, and let God be God. Speaking of prayer, Pastor Love, we do want to have one prayer request as we close the show today, and that's for Fani, who is in France today, and she is having some serious surgery. And so as we close the broadcast today, maybe you could lead us in a word of prayer for her.
And this is a young woman who's in our church over there in Montpellier, France.
Yes.
And we have a Bible college student here, Salem, who is joining us and has been with us for months now. Recently, they just got engaged.
Wow.
He was over there, I think, just a matter of a few weeks ago.
Wow.
And got engaged. And then he got the news, I think, just yesterday that she had had some kind of a stroke or aneurysm. I'm not absolutely certain of the nature of what's happened, but it's quite serious. So he's flying back over to France. So, Father, we pray for Fanny today. Although we don't know her personally, we know that she's one of your children, and you love her, and she needs you at this hour. And we pray for the doctors who are going to, you know, bring her into surgery. We pray that you would guide them and that you would be the great physician and care for her body, her care for her soul, Father. Pray, Lord, that this this surgery would be without any complications, and they would be able to, I guess, for lack of a better word, fix what's wrong and bring healing to her body, restoration completely, and just give Salem traveling mercies as he joins her back in France. We know that the body of believers there will be surrounding her with love and prayers. So we commit it to your care. Bring healing and bring glory to your name. Mm-hmm. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us, friends. We certainly do appreciate it. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And we'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll join us then.